Two men that are both here. One of them is Derek Rollison in the back, who was the youth pastor at our church, and we always had a very special relationship and think about accountability even after 19 years of marriage. And Derek and his wife Eileen were the ones that counseled and performed the wedding ceremony of me and my wife. Based upon that relationship, still, when it comes to marriage things or struggles, anything, we're still back to that. That same relationship, even after 19 years, it's the same. You know, I remember one time we had an issue, an intense fellowship is what I call it. Had an intense fellowship, and I got on my, Kim must have got on her cell phone and called Eileen, Derek's wife. Next thing you know, the phone is ringing. Derek's like, "What's going on over there?" See, that's accountability. See, that's accountability you don't really want when you're in the middle of trying to have an intense fellowship. But see, that's the kind of accountability you need when you're in the middle of an intense fellowship. Cooled the whole thing down. He said, "Hey, man, what's going on over there?" And I got an answer to him because that's my brother, and he always has been. And I just praise God for Derek and, of course, for Dwight. I always call myself the Challenge Ministries Discipleship Guinea Pig. Amen. Before he had all of this stuff done, he was running experiments on me and Tyrus and Kevin Clax and some other folks, and he didn't know exactly what he was doing. He didn't have it all formulated, but God used him to just pour into our lives the scriptures and the things that he's done and the walk of integrity. He is on my fireplace, above my fireplace on the mount. I got a picture of Dwight Knight. I got a picture of Derek Rollison, and I got a picture of my grandfather and a picture of my father. The men in my life, the ones you can see and touch and inspect their lives up close, those should be your heroes. Not the people that you don't know anything about their lives. Not something you can just look at their gift from a distance. If those are your heroes, shame on you. You better have somebody in your life where you can inspect their life and you can know their integrity, their soundness, the quality of their character. And those should be the men that are on your mantle place. Father, let us bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for this day and this time. And we ask that you would be with us as we explore this text and the lessons that are there, that lie in. And we just praise you that you are God all by yourself. And that what you want to happen here tonight will happen, Father, if we yield ourselves as vessels. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. And as I said to you before, it started out, and I was talking about Joseph in Genesis 37, and I said that I was going to talk about Joseph again, but Kenny hijacked my message, okay? I told him I wanted to talk about Joseph. He didn't care. He said, "I'm going to talk about Joseph." And see, that's the kind of stuff that he does. He said, "Well, you're just going to have to preach something else." So, okay. Fine, now I got to preach something else, but I'm ready and I'm prepared. But I just want you to know, see, that's the kind of stuff that happens in this supposed mutual admiration society. So I want to preach on Joseph thing, and I'm up next, so I'm going to preach on Joseph. So now I'm preaching on Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3. But I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about the subject, what happens when leadership fails. What happens when leadership fails? Because there are consequences that occur when leadership fails. And as we talked about yesterday, an example of the lifestyles of the blessed and godly, that would be Joseph. No doubt, as we talked about him moving from that flawed son to a faithful steward, which Brother Kenny talked about, and to that flourishing servant with Pharaoh. He went from his father's house to the pit, to Potiphar's, to prison, to the palace. And that was his journey. But he got to where he needed to go, and he learned how to walk with the favor of God. But here's somebody that in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 3, these early part of this book, if you look at Eli, you could definitely place him as a strong candidate for the lifestyles of the stressed and worldly. Amen. You could place him as a strong candidate and wouldn't get a lot of dissent because Eli's life is really an example of what happens when leadership fails. And these first four or five chapters really is a study in contrast back and forth. And as Brother Dwight said about the women that have proven so faithful to the ministry of Challenge Ministries and stepping ahead of the men and doing, you have a godly woman in Hannah. in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And Hannah did the right things, and her relationship with God was right. And so Hannah is a contrast of somebody who lived a blessed and godly life. And then you have Samuel, who is also there. But then you have Eli as a contrast, and then how he dealt with his boys, Phinehas and Hophni. And it's really a study in contrast. And so we want to examine Eli's story a little bit, and we want to take it from the vantage point that, let's call it, a lesson in leadership. And leadership at its core is what? Influence. Influence. Everybody is a leader, or should be. Every man, every godly man, every Christian man has a circle or sphere of influence. There's people that are in your circle that you need to be influencing positively for the kingdom. And if you fail, things will begin to break down. We all have that circle of influence. And the most direct for Eli was twofold. He was a parent, and he was also a minister. He was a parent, and we see some leadership failures there, and as a minister before God, a priest before God, and we see some failures there. And I just want to, as I tell my church body all the time, sometimes, you know, like on the end of the CD, they give you the bonus track. I'm gonna give you a bonus track right here. There's something to do with the message, but not really, but I think it's important. And so it's the bonus track. Amen. When you talk about leadership, you can just write this down and chew on it for later. There is what I call the mantle of leadership. There's the mantle of leadership. And that relates to your response to God. There's a mantle of leadership, and that mantle must be shouldered. And for that, I look at the exchange between Elijah and Elisha. In Elijah, that mantle came down, but Elisha had to pick it up. That's really the first. What's your response to God as a man of God and as a leader? You've got to pick up the mantle of responsibility, and you have to shoulder that. The second is there's a cost to leadership. There's a cost to leadership, and that relates to your relationship with God. And guess what, beloved? The cost have to be satisfied. Just ask Moses. You can't go around striking rocks if you're supposed to speak to rocks. And the cost of leadership was, you know what? If you can't do what I need you to do when I need you to do it, you're not going to be able to go into the promised land. See, the cost of leadership must be satisfied. See, there's also the burden of leadership. That relates to the responsibility, and the burden, beloved, has to be shared. It has to be shared. You can recall when Moses was being overwhelmed by the people. I think it was in Numbers chapter 11. He says, Lord, I can't do this by myself. He said, I'm going to bring along 70 men that I'm going to bring around you, and I'm going to put some of the spirit that's on you on them. I'm going to give you some help. See, the burden of leadership, particularly if you're a pastor or whatever it is in your ministry, you can't get rid of the burden. The burden stays with you. What is a burden? The burden is what keeps you up at night. It's what you think about. It's what you chew on. When you're a pastor, it's your people. It's the ministry. It's what God would have you to do. You can't export that. You can't download that. You can't offload that. That stays with you. But you need men that will come around, like in Exodus chapter 17, and hold up your hands so that you can continue to see the battle against the Amalekites rage on, because you're going to get tired. You're going to get weary. You need somebody to come around you. The burden has to be shared. Fourthly, though, the weight. There's a weight to leadership. That relates to the requirements. See, the weight must be spread. You can't spread the burden of leadership can only be shared, but the weight of leadership, the work, that can be spread. See, you go back to what Jethro told Moses in Exodus chapter 8. This, the thing that you do, Moses, it's not good. You coming to the people are coming to you, and you're wearing yourself out. You see, it's too much self, too much size, and too much strain is going to lead to too little satisfaction. Moses, you got to make some changes. And so you got to spread the work. You can't do it by yourself. The days of the one-man ministry are gone. They shouldn't have never been here in the first place. But what we've always done historically is we get a man, we run him straight into the ground, we bury him, and we move on and get another one. We put his name on the educational building. We put a portrait of him in the foyer church for you. We grab another one and start the grinding process all over again. And forgive me if I'm a little sensitive on this point. I don't want to see that happen to you or to me in ministry. And fifth and last, here we talk about there are some parameters to leadership. And those parameters have to do with your resolve concerning leadership, and the parameters must be settled. You got to settle and establish some parameters for leadership. Otherwise, leadership might fail. So in order for leadership to be effective, it must be these things. And you know the story of Eli. Let me familiarize you just a little bit. And you know, Hannah brought Samuel to Eli and she left him there. Excuse me, in chapter 2. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with the linen ephod. I'm in verse 18 of chapter 2. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife in verse 20. And in verse 21, it says, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bear more children. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. But it says in verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Help us, Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I've heard of your evil dealings about all these people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew, and he grew in favor with the Lord and also with men. Verse 27, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in the Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer up on mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by the fire of the children of Israel? Listen to this verse. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I'll cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house. And he goes on. And so you see that some kind of way something has broken down, because God is upset. And the scripture says in 1 Samuel chapter 3 that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. But God always finds a way to get a message through a man when he needs to. He raised up a man and didn't even tell you his name. His name does not matter. What matters is his message. He came to Eli and said, you're screwing up. Yeah. You're messing up. And you know you're messing up, because you honor your sons more than you honor me. In order for leadership to be effective, it must be first and foremost attractive. Listen to me. It needs to be attractive. What makes you tune into a commercial for hair restoration? I know I may be treading on some sensitive subjects in this room, but would you buy a hair restoration product from somebody that don't have no hair? You would not. If you're trying to lose a couple of 100 pounds, amen, and they got somebody on the television that's talking to you about a weight loss cure, and they're sitting there in all of their glory at 560 pounds. Are you really interested? You're not. Why? Because what you want to know is, does it work for you? And if it works for you, then there's a possibility it'll work for me. But you don't want to buy a hair restoration product from somebody that doesn't have hair. You want to see somebody with a full head of hair. You want them to say, you know what, I'm cutting hair out of my ears. I'm cutting hair off my, it's hair's growing everywhere. I can't stop. You want to say, what's the number? 1-888 what? Honey, wait. If you wanted to lose weight, you want to be able to have somebody that's attractive to you. Whatever they're trying to sell you, whatever they're trying to entice you with, you want it to be attractive to you. And see, Eli's life apparently was not attractive to his sons. It wasn't attractive to the people around him. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't, because that's only one requirement of leadership. But your life has to be attractive, particularly to your children. You have to be what you want them to be. You have to be able to let them see what you want them to be. It's really one of the key steps, because it speaks straight to illustration. It's one of the key steps in a discipleship process. When Jesus was in John chapter 2 and those disciples from John the Baptist came, and they said, "Behold the Lamb of God, take away the sin of the world." They said, and he turned around and said, "What seek ye?" He said, we want to know where you live. And he said, "Come and see." Discipleship always starts with an invitation. Discipleship always starts with an invitation. If you're in a discipleship relationship, you've been invited into one. Invitation is always the first. This is another bonus track. Invitation is always a part of it. The second thing it is, there's always instruction. There's always instruction from the Word of God. You can't have a discipleship relationship with a closed Bible. All the time I spent with Derek and Dwight, we went to the movies and we hung out and we went go-kart races, but we spent time in the Word of God. Instruction. The third and key step is illustration. You've got to be able to illustrate to somebody what you want them to be. You have to. That's what they do in the surgery rotations. They always say, see one, do one, teach one. You don't have a procedure down until you can at least see one. Then they tell you next, okay, now that you've seen one, now we want you to do one. And once you've done one, we know you've got it when you can teach one. So there's illustration, and then that fourth key step is there's gotta be imitation. There's gotta be imitation. Notice I didn't say impersonation. See, impersonation is when you get a bunch of people together, and because one person is wearing a bow tie, come on, somebody, and then they got their hair parted, and when they got the waves in the hair, and they all talk like this, and they say, "What's up?" You know, that's impersonation. When you're mimicking the expressions and the mannerisms of somebody. When imitation is about is imitating the character of somebody. That's why the Apostle Paul could tell somebody, "I need you to reproduce my life in godliness, and that's why I'm sending Timothy to you. I can't come right now, but if you look at Timothy's life, you get enough of what you need to see, because if I can send myself, I might as well send Timothy, because he imitates my life. As I imitate Christ, he imitates me." So imitation, and they were as far apart personality-wise as you could get. He was more timid, and he was a mama's boy and a grandmama's boy. And Paul was bold and out there, but it's not about personality, it's about character. Imitation. And then that last step is impartation. You got to be able to pass that on to somebody else. Eli's life needed to be attractive. Your life needs to be attractive in order to start that process of effective leadership. You cannot say, you can get away with this for a while with your kids as a parent, "Do as I say, not as I do." But you know what? You let them get a little older and a little older and a little older, and the stench of that will come up in the back of their throat, and at some point it's going to come up. "Well, you want me to be at church, but you're not at church. You sending me, but you're not coming with me." There's a hypocrisy, come on, that's there. And so if you want them to be someplace, you got to be out in front of them, showing them. Pastor Grant and Pastor Sean Love and I were talking earlier today and said, you got to be the kind of leader that's out in front. See, you got those kind of leaders that are strategists, and they're behind the scenes and in the tent. See, that's General Colin Powell and General Schwarzkopf. When they were in the Gulf War, they were not on the front lines. They were pulled back, and they were doing strategy sessions, and they was moving pieces on a board. They was having press conferences. I want you to be the kind of leader that's the kind of leader that Matthew Broderick was in the movie Glory when he played Colonel Shaw. See, when you're taking Fort Hood, you need somebody that's going to be out there in front of you. You need somebody that's saying, "Come on, let's go. We're getting ready to take the fight. We're getting ready to go." So you got to be out in front. They got to be able to see you putting your life on the line. And if you can't be that kind of leader, you're not going to be attractive. People should be gravitating to you because of the character of God that they see in your life, and they need to say, you should be able to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So you got to set a good example for your children in your ministry, no matter where you go. And maybe that's where Eli failed. I'm not sure. Because Eli had he was doing a pretty good job. He had been fairly consistent, but according to what the man of God said, no, you didn't do what you were supposed to do. But the second thing you have to be, in order to be an effective leader, you have to have attractive leadership, but you've got to have attentive leadership. That doesn't speak to illustration, that speaks to interaction. What I can tell you is Eli did not like to deal with problems. You didn't hear me. I'm preaching by myself. I know it's late, but that's okay. I'm going to preach it anyway. I'm going somewhere. Y'all coming with me? Y'all coming? Attentive leadership. Look at it. There were two ways. Look at his interaction with Hannah. In chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, you remember when Hannah came in to the temple? He thought she was drunk. He said, now, Hannah, she spoke in her heart, but only her lips moved. But her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunk. And Eli said unto her, how long would thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, a daughter of the devil. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken hitherto. And look at Eli's response. And Eli answered and said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee the petition that thou hast asked of him. Interesting. This woman says, I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my soul before the Lord. If you're going to have attentive leadership, wouldn't you at least ask a follow-up question? Well, what's going on in your life? Can I pray for you? Can I help you? He said, go in peace, but go. Come on, I mean, I thought you was drunk and it was simple and I could make a quick judgment about what you're doing. See, he was quick to judge and he was quick to dismiss, but he wasn't quick to help. See, many of us are quick to judge. We're quick to dismiss, but we're not quick to help. If Eli was a different kind of leader, come on somebody, he would have had a different interaction with her. This woman said, I'm pouring out my heart. I'm sorrowful of heart. I know my lips are moving and you don't see anything, but I'm pouring out my heart before the Lord. And all he could say to her was, go in peace. The Lord grant you whatever you want. That's not leadership. That's not attention. There are times in your life that you'll have somebody, your accountability partner or a brother or a friend, and you'll see their number come up and you say, I just don't want to deal with this right now. Or worse yet, you actually hear the message. He says, I really need to talk to you right now. You say, the bottom of the ninth, Cubs are down by 3 runs and we got, I need to talk to you now. And then you forget to call them after the game because the Cubs win, which they hopefully will. The Cubs win, and it's a big say. You forget all about it. Say, I don't want to deal with problems. I want things to be simple. When I make a judgment about something, it would have been better for Eli if she'd have been drunk. Because then my judgment's right, and I can dismiss you like I wanted to. But when somebody tells you, I'm pouring out my heart before the Lord, count not thy handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken hitherto. He doesn't ask a question. He doesn't do anything, and you see that same pattern that moves from his ministry to his household. He gives this tepid, weak, lukewarm rebuke to his boys. These boys are sleeping with people that come into the temple to worship. They're taking the best of the sacrifices. There was a procedure. They were supposed to boil the meat, and they were supposed to stick a fork. They're sticking the fork in before. They're asking for the choicest pieces of meat and saying, we're not going to boil it. We want to barbecue it. We want to roast it. And they're taking it and says, just give it to us. And if you don't give it to us, we'll take it. And he says, and he gives them a rebuke, but they don't listen to him. And that's all the interaction you see. That's all the interaction you see with Eli and his sons concerning this. He says, but the word of what you're doing has come to me from all Israel. How long is it going to take him to move? All Israel got to speak to him before he gives a weak and tepid rebuke, because Eli, I think, I'm pretty sure, was one who wanted to avoid problems. He wanted simple solutions, quick to dismiss, quick to judge, but not quick to help. Too tired, too stressed to engage because we're too selfish, so we withdraw. Discipleship, I learned a long time ago, is a messy business. Leadership, messy, hands-on, sleeves rolled up. You cannot disciple. You cannot lead and stay clean and stay fresh. Many of us are like the lifeguards that we see all over the place. You come and you have your little buoy and you have your little, you have put your little zinc oxide on your nose, you put your suntan lotion on, you sit in the chair, and it's like, good. Now, as long as I don't have to get in that water, I'm fine. But if you're drowning, the first thing I'm going to try to do is I'm going to throw you the buoy, and I'm going to try to do the shepherd's crook. But you know what? Eventually, there may be somebody that needs help. You might actually have to get wet. You might actually have to get off that pier. You may actually have to reapply all of your suntan lotion and the zinc oxide on your nose, but you might have to actually get in the water and do something. But many of us will do whatever it takes to stay out of the water. We like to stay on the pier. We like to stay dry. We like the profile. We want the sunglasses on, and that's what we want to do. We want to stay on the beach or the pier and look like we're going to do a job, but have no intent of rescuing anybody. That moves us out of our comfort zone. That's not leadership. That's not leadership. You're not attentive if you're doing that. The third thing your leadership has to be, your leadership has to be adaptive. It's got to be attentive. It's got to be attractive. It's got to be adaptive. And that speaks to correction. What are you willing to do in order to see the desired results? See, many times there are things that happen that we see happening with our children, within our ministry, and we know that it needs a course correction. You know what I'm saying? There's a course correction that's needed. And many times we are unwilling to make a course correction because it may cost us too much. But you and I have to be willing to try different methods and approaches to get the desired results. Will you risk being a parent at the expense of being a friend? Now, I got a 16-year-old son. I love him. But I told him, you only have one father. You got many friends. If I got to be your father instead of your friend, I'll do it every time. That's my choice, and it's clear. I am your father. You only got one. You have many friends. I'm your friend, too, and I love to spend time with him. In particular, we got a lot of the same interests. But you know what? I'm going to be his father first because that's the choice I have to make. I got to make course corrections. When you see something veering off course, are you willing to get in there and make some course corrections? See, that's what happens that God does for us in Hebrews chapter 12. He talks about running a race, and then he talks about us running a race in such a way that we run the race to win. And no, that's not the passage that talks about running it to win. But in Hebrews chapter 12, and it says, Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with such great a cloud, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. And it talks about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So it talks about running, which is on the course. It talks about overcoming when it talks about character. But it also talks about correction, about being chastised. God is willing to see you running the race and see you drifting out of lane four into lane five, and he's willing to slap you and say, get back in lane four and run the race I told you to run. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You should expect in your leadership, whether it's in your home or whether it's in the church, and whatever it is in your circle of influence, that there should be some course corrections at some time. Eli never gave a course correction to his sons. Never. Never. And he saw what they were doing. They were disrespectful, they were disgraceful, and they were distasteful in what they were doing. And even, this is interesting, it talks about in that passage that even before the fat was burned, they were taking and roasting the meat. Who did the fat belong to? It belonged to God, according to Deuteronomy. It belonged to God. How many of you all are taking the meat before you burn the fat? That's just an aside. How many of you all are taking the meat before you burn the fat? Because you don't give God what you should give him first, the first fruits of your time, your talent, and your treasure. You just take the meat and burn it, and you leave the fat for later. You're giving God leftovers instead of first fruits.
Come on now. Come on. Effort.
They were disrespectful to their office. They were disgraceful in their behavior, and they were distasteful in their interaction with women. No correction, no punishment, no restraint. And when sin is allowed to run wild, there's always disaster. It's always disaster. By the time Eli got around to it, the scripture said he was very old and his eyes were faint. He was blind, they were deaf. He was blind. And by the time he got around to it, they were deaf. No course correction. If you're going to be an effective leader, you have to have adaptive leadership. See what's going on. And the only way you can see is be involved. See, they're linked together. You got attractive leadership. You got attentive leadership. Then you have to have adaptive leadership. Why? Because you got to make course corrections. Because the likelihood is great that because of our flesh and because of our frailty, things are going to go off course. And as a leader, when you see it happening, you better do something about it. And the man of God said, Eli, you didn't do anything about it. You honored yourself more than you honored me. And lastly, and this is my favorite, I think, your leadership has to be appreciative. And that speaks to your disposition. Now, appreciative not in the common sense of the word, but appreciative in the classical sense of the word. The common sense of the word has to do with gratitude. I appreciate you. No, appreciate in the classical sense of the word means to grasp the weight or the gravity of the circumstance. Grasp the weight or the gravity of the circumstance. It's almost like taking an inventory, a constant inventory, and running a check so that you know where you stand in relation to the circumstance you confront. Let me give you an example. When I was working in private equity and real estate, we used to do a lot of business deals, a lot of real estate that we bought and sold, and I used to interact with a particular lawyer, a good friend of mine and lawyer, and one of the talents that she had is, and particularly in real estate, you know, you get a lot of people that you kind of want to move quickly or something. You're kind of hotheads, if I'm trying to. Type A personalities, it's a lot of testosterone flying around the room all the time. And so you're in a business deal, and she's advising us on this deal, and then we want to say, well, you know what? We didn't like how something went down, so we're pulling the deal, or we're taking it off the market. We're doing this, we're doing that. We make all these grand pronouncements. Wendy Fields would always stop and say, Mr. Sally, before you do that, appreciate the fact that we don't have three or four buyers for this deal. We have one. Appreciate the fact that you said you wanted to get this closed by the end of the year, and if we start the process all over again, that's impossible. Appreciate the fact that if we snatch this deposit away, we're going to be tied up in court trying to get it back. Appreciate this. Appreciate this. Appreciate this. And she would say that, and she'd say, now what do you want to do? That's a lawyer. You better appreciate where we are. Now, if you got three or four buyers for this deal, you might be able to you might be able to play big, like, yeah, we're pulling this deal. If you don't meet our price, if you don't do this, if you don't do that. But if that's not your situation, you can't do that. She would always remind us, appreciate, appreciate, appreciate. Eli did not appreciate that he had a job before God that was sacred, that was given to Aaron and the people in his family, and he threw it away, honoring his sons before he honored God. He did not appreciate. You have a marvelous opportunity as a father, as a husband, as a minister in the body of Christ to do a wonderful and mighty work for the kingdom, to advance the kingdom and bring glory to God's name. And if you don't appreciate it, you'll mess it up. You always have to take inventory of where you are. Appreciate the fact that God has called you to this place. Appreciate the fact that if I sleep with this woman over here, it's going to have drastic consequences with my wife and family. Appreciate the fact that if me pursuing this particular career where I'm going to be away from my family or not be able to do the other things that God has called me to do is going to have effects not only for the future of my family, but the things that are going to happen in the present. Always appreciate where you are when you approach a circumstance or situation. And if you run through the right list, you'll make the right decision. I guarantee you if Eli said, you know what, I got to honor God. And that's why the man of God, when he came in verse 27, what did he do? What was he doing when he started out and said, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? What he's saying is, boy, appreciate. Appreciate this history. Appreciate where I brought you from out of Pharaoh's house. Appreciate how I gave you the priesthood and I gave you all that you need. Then why, if you appreciated that, then why do you honor your son above me? And if we don't appreciate, we demean the past, we damage the present, and we destroy the future. When leadership fails, the consequences are devastating. Look what happened to Eli. He lost the priesthood, he lost his vitality, he lost his longevity, he lost his life. Both of his sons died on the same day, as the man of God said, and Eli lost his life too. Same day. And it is interesting that the Lord says in 2 and 29, he says, why do you honor your sons above me? To make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings. Now, when I preached this at my church the first time, see, I couldn't talk about this because it was women in the room. You know, you always be sensitive because if you say something about fat from the pulpit, listen, I'm telling you, listen to me. This is a real lesson. Listen to me. You got to be real careful how you connect stuff up because people hear stuff funny. All they heard, you could hear say fat from the pulpit and somebody sitting there and they'll say, okay, he insulted me. It don't have to have nothing to do with them. And I had to deal with that experience before where you use the word fat. Are you talking about fat? As a matter of fact, when I preached it, I had to go to the NIV to even get away from the word fat. And I didn't really link it up. But you see, at the end of Eli's life, he falls back. He breaks his neck. The scripture says because he was heavy. See what that really, if you link it up, he says, you've made yourselves fat, which means that the likelihood is very great that Eli himself was involved in that meat stealing process. He was a beneficiary of it. See, he had bought in on it. Phineas and Hophni started it, but they apparently was feeding Pops too because Pops got big on it. Come on, y'all ain't hearing me. There was some buy-in there somewhere along the line. You can make that inference or implication. God said, stop getting fat, and he is fat. He was fattening himself on the offerings like his sons were. And he said the consequences were devastating when leadership fails. If you don't have attractive leadership, if you don't have attentive leadership, if you don't have adaptive leadership, if you don't have appreciative leadership, you and I will fail. But God said in verse 35, and I will raise up a faithful priest that shall do according to all that is in mine heart and mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. God said, you all are out, but I'm getting ready to put somebody back in, because God is always looking for a faithful man. God is always looking for a faithful man. God is always looking for somebody who's going to have the right kind of leadership, and God will pour into that man all that he can, all that he is able to receive, and more if he's just faithful. That man came immediately in the presence of Samuel, and we'll talk about him tomorrow. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this review of the life of Eli and his interaction with his sons and as a priest and a father. We realize, Father, that we need so much to have the right kind of leadership because the consequences are devastating. The consequences are devastating when we fail as men, as we fail as leaders, as we fail as husbands and fathers. We need, as our brother said, some church men. Those that are going to be pillars in the church. Those that are going to be workers in the church. Those that are going to do the things that they need to do before you, that they're going to be faithful priests before you. Otherwise, we'll demean the past and we'll damage the present and destroy the future by our inability to act as leaders. Father, I pray right now that every man in every situation of leadership and influence he finds himself in, he will take up the standard of the cross, run in front, and tell everybody behind, let's go take the fort. That we lead by example and that our leadership is attractive. That we'll be attentive, not quick to judge or quick to dismiss, but quick to help. Father, that we would have the kind of adaptive leadership that would recognize the need for course corrections and the hard things that we'd be willing to do, that sometimes it means being a friend means telling them the truth. As our brother said, not to harm, but we might hurt, but not to harm, really to heal, to help. And that we want to have appreciative leadership, always understanding what you have given us in Christ, the opportunity that we have, Father, and the consequences if we fail. And as we stand, Father, as men, help us to do all of those things to your glory and for our good. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.